Well, good morning in this second week of Easter. You know, Peter's books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I've always kind of thought of them as the books to the persecuted church because he deals with a lot of those type of issues of temptation and trials and all those kind of things and the hardships that a lot of these people were going through that he was writing to. And so as I was reading this, that's what the Lord began to speak to me. And he kind of spoke to me a bit through what I was kind of wanting to share, which was kind of the same, just from a different point, which is about the resurrection life. You know, so much of the time, at Easter particularly, we talk about resurrection life and being, you know, that Christ was resurrected. And most of us would, you know, we want to live in resurrection life. We talk about those things like that. You know, Paul in Philippians cries out, you know, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And one of the things that I've found in my own life and in others' lives is that we want the resurrection, but we just don't want the death. And there can really be no resurrection without death. And so we avoid the very things that God would use to produce resurrection power. Because, see, resurrection power is something that is totally other than us. Resurrection power happens when we're at an end of who we are. We're at an end of our own strength, our own knowledge, our own abilities come to an end. And sometimes in radically and drastic ways in church history, we see that. But most of us avoid those things. And not just those things in none of us are running to the worst parts of Africa where Christians are being murdered and persecuted, or in the Middle East, you know. But yet, if you read some of the things that are coming out of the Middle East, there's a tremendous move of God that's going on. People are having personal encounters with Jesus Christ being revealed to them in like almost a physical form to them. They're seeing miracles happen. People are receiving or finding Bibles in places where there's no Bibles ever been. And they find the Word of God there. Miracle after miracle in these drastic situations, these hard situations. But for us, we don't face that. And so sometimes we kind of live in a shell, in something of a bubble of stuff before we realize that, well, you know, he does speak to us. So anyway, into 1 Peter. In the first chapter, I'm going to start with the third verse. Blessed be God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That one verse right there, a good preacher could probably preach on that one verse the rest of his life and springboard out into everything. I mean, it covers the goodness of God, his great mercy, and what made it all work. It was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to eliminate some words that we're putting in my translation, which is New American Standard, they're wrote in italics. So they're words that are not really there. They're words that they added into to try to make it understandable, which I think taking the words out makes it more understandable. To an inheritance, imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be received in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Even through now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various, in my translation, most translations, it says various trials. The actual word there should probably be translated as temptation, because when you look it up in Strong's Greek stuff, that's what it kind of says. It's temptations. So that the proof or the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found in result, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, attaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation. Again, this is a word that some Greek manuscripts do not have this word, your souls. It just has souls, which I personally like that idea, is that the result of all of this that goes on in my life is for the salvation of other people. So again, looking at some of these things in 1 Peter that I want to just look at real quick, is the where it says you're protected. You're protected by the power of God through faith. Do we believe that? It would relieve a lot of anxiety if we believed, truly believed, and no, we have to do it through faith, and the faith that he actually gives to us, that he is our protector at all times. Not some of the time, but all the time. That in every situation we're being protected. Now remember that Peter is writing this to the church that is being persecuted. Strongly persecuted. And he's telling them that you are protected by God. He's encouraging them that you are protected. He is your protector. He is your keeper. None of these things that's befallen you is taking him by surprise in any way. And some of these things that are befalling you is for his glory. His glory. To prove the genuineness of your faith, which results in his glory. Is that not what we all desire? Is to see his glory? You know, the only way that we're going to truly see his glory is if faith is tested. If faith is proven. You know, you go to the book of Job, and the book of Job begins that way. God catches Satan's attention and goes, "Hey, see my servant Job?" He calls Job to the attention to be tested, to be tried, to be proven faithful. Even when he didn't understand how to be faithful, he was still being proven. He was being tested. So that at the end, too much of the time we look at the beginning of something and we live and try to exist in the middle of something without realizing it's about the end of everything. And so as we go through various problems and issues in our life, we need to realize it's about the ending. It's about, do we just hang in there? Are we just stubborn about it? A friend of mine that I used to play tennis with a lot, that he was older than me, and I'd be beating him pretty soundly at times, he'd go, "I'm just going to hang in there like a rusty nail." If you've ever tried to pull out a rusty nail, they can be really difficult to pull out. Much harder than a brand new nail. That's the way we should be. Our hearts should be so filled with the Lord that no matter the situation, we can go, many times I do, "Lord, I don't understand this. But you're all I have. I have nothing else. So Lord, glorify yourself in whatever this is." The proof of your faith being more precious than gold may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Christ is revealed the greatest when our faith is proven the most severest. That's when the true revelation, because we are truly brought to an end. And people around us see that end, and they go and they're marveled at it. In the early church, when you read some of early church history, you see that, and that the world was changed by these crazy Christians that ran willingly to death to be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. See, the world can deny everything but that revelation of Jesus Christ, which is that no matter what's going on, you're hanging in there and trying to love him with all of your heart and those around you. And the changing of this word of trials has helped me in my life is that, no, I'm not being persecuted. I'm not being beat up. I'm not being asked to be martyred. But, you know, I go through a lot of temptation. And it's comforting to me to know that the Lord counts those temptations in our country, in our particular culture and society, that no, we're not being sent to death. But that doesn't mean that we're not being tried. That Satan is not bringing in these temptations that are even sometimes more tempting to us than what it is for Christians up in the Middle East being killed and persecuted for their faith. That's hard. For us, it's unimaginable. But sometimes the temptations that we have to tell that little white lie, to cheat that little bit, to kind of butt in line that little bit, that knowing that there's someone that's got an armful of groceries and stuff, to ignore them when we're in the line and we've got a bunch of stuff. See, that's the way Christ deals with us. And it's in those temptations, as we overcome them one by one, through His love, through His presence, through Him, and by Him, that He becomes glorified in those little things. I don't know how many times that God's convicted me of this many years ago, of not paying attention to what's going on around me with people in Walmart and the grocery store. And now I try to be aware, and when I see a lady that has just a few items, I always try to let them go ahead of me. It doesn't matter if I've been standing in that line for half my life, it seems like, at Walmart particularly. 30 seconds in Walmart is equal to 30 years sometimes. But to do that, I'm always just so amazed at how sometimes that so touches that person and how grateful they can be. Just by a simple act of that kindness of love, where I overcame temptation through the blood of the Lamb to ignore a fellow human being. So, in this Easter season, as we think about the resurrection and what all it means and the consequences of the resurrection in our lives and how it should be affecting our lives, let's remember those things. Let's not run from, but run to those things that would change our hearts and change our lives. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.